fade here. We'll keep moving along. And all right. We've been talking about the promises and duties of a Christian, and for us, the Bible talks about, and we might get this finished. If not, we might have to pick it back up. And boy, there's a lot here, but there's a lot of teaching here for us to understand. Really, when you cover, praise the Lord that God has given us so much. Amen. And I just want you to realize what God has given you, and the gifts and the responsibilities that God has given us as believers. In 1 Corinthians 8:8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. So we are not commended to God by those rituals or ceremonies that the Old Testament in the tabernacle, that was viewed in the tabernacle, those ceremonial things that they had to have, that they had to do, the meats that they had to abstain from in order to be approved of God, or what God wanted them to do, part of their ritualistic ceremonies that were there. We don't have those. You know, we're not required to have those either, to follow those laws or ceremonial laws that they had there. Now, 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 8. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 8. I like this chapter here in 1 Corinthians. It deals with the church in the wilderness. Amen. And, moreover, brethren, I would not have you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and did all eat the same spiritual meat, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Kind of destroys some of the teaching that's out there today, doesn't it? But with many of them God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Amen. Now, these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world were come. Amen. God said that these were our examples to live by, and that we're to abstain from fornication. We're to stay away from those things. We're to stay away from that spiritual fornication as well. Amen. That mixing, that hybrid worship, that mixing in with the world, with Christ, and mixing in with the church and the world, and mixing Christ in with all these other things that are going on today. That's the drive of today. The drive of today is to have a hybrid worship. The drive of today is to mix Christ with the world and mix Christ with Antichrist. That's what the worship is leading up to. 1 Corinthians 15:57, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. God giveth us the victory. You and I have victory. You and I are given the victory through Jesus Christ. That is the promise of God to His children. Victory. That if you and I will walk in the Spirit and live after the Spirit, we will be victorious. But if we walk after the flesh, if we live our lives according to the flesh, we will not live that victorious life. But God has saved you for victory, not for defeat. Not to lose. In the end, the saved person wins anyway, because Christ will take his own. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse number 4. Talking about Jesus Christ here. Oops, went a little too far here. All right, verse number 4. Verse, we'll actually read, let's see. Let's quote verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. The God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them also, them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You and I can comfort others because we have been given that comfort from God. We have that comfort. So then in tribulation, there can be peace inside of us. Though in the world you'll have tribulation, but in Christ, you have peace and comfort. We need to stop living our lives as if our circumstances control who we are and what we are. Amen. We need to stop living that way. Listen, there are people out there that need comfort. There are people out there that are hurting. We have the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, everything, all our trials, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble. By what? By our own power? No. By worldly wisdom? No. By the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. You know, if you've never experienced that comforter, if you've never had that peace of the Holy Ghost, if you've ever had that working of, that inner working of the Spirit, you can't give that to somebody else. You can't share that with somebody else. And you can't build somebody up with that because you never had it yourself. And that's where a lot of people are today. Verse number five. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Verse number 8. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, and so much that we despaired even of life. Paul is saying, listen, I'm not telling you this because I've never been through anything. I'm not saying this to you because I've never had any struggles or any trials. Hey, listen, I'm going through it too. I'm going through all this persecution and all these things are happening, but I can comfort you with the comfort that I have been given of God. I can do that. Amen. Verse number 9. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves. Look at that. Wow. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. Who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Amen. Verse number 19, for the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timotheus, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. He's saying that everything in God is yea, it's not nay, it's the power of God, it's the promises of God, and they are sure, and they are true, and they will see a Christian through all of their struggles. All of their trials, not just some of them, all of them. All of them. Amen. Verse number 21. Now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. God gives you the Spirit, and he places it in your heart. Amen? And he sits on the throne of your heart. Amen? As a child of God, the Holy Ghost of God, through the Holy Ghost, Jesus Christ, sits on your heart. Amen? He's there. Brother Russ is going to talk about that in the weeks to come here. There's a throne on your heart. Amen? And God sits on that throne if you're a child of God. That's his rightful place. There's a seat there for him. Amen? Either it's you or the devil that goes on there, if it's not God. But God belongs on your heart's throne. He belongs there. That's where he wants to be. That's where God rules and reigns from. And if he does, then you'll live it. You'll live like it. And your life will be different. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 11, Paul says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Hey, Satan doesn't have to get an advantage over us because we have the truth. We understand it. We see it clearly what it is, and we're warned about his devices. Amen. Paul said, to whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Oh, and he's got some, folks. He's got some good ones. Paul said, now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and in them that are perished. Listen to this. To the one we are the savior of death, the savor of death unto death, and to the other the savor of life unto life. Amen. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Amen? What does that mean? Well, to some, they love us. To others, they're going to hate us. Amen? But we're still preaching the words of life. We're giving them to them either way. But he also shows victory. Again, over and over and over again, God says the victory. The victory, the triumph, the victory. Do you see how we're not to live this failed life? Why? Because you've already been given victory. God's already promised it. Why would you live in failure after he's already given victory? Amen. For as much, 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. In the heart, huh? Think about that. Verse number 6. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Amen. We're not justified by the law. We're justified by Christ. Amen. And his sacrifice alone. And the letter of the law condemns a man, but the Spirit giveth life. And Christ hath made us able ministers of that. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 5. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. God has given us that down payment, that earnest of the Spirit. That gift here. Do we have it all now? No, we don't have it all. But one day we will have all of it. When he shall appear, we shall be like him. Amen. But for now, we groan and travail in this body, but we have got a promise, and that is that God has given us his Spirit as a down payment of that promise of the future reward. Why is that important? Well, it's important because you've got a lot of people running around saying that, well, salvation doesn't really necessarily change people's actions. Well, what's the Spirit doing inside you then? 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. See that? For the saved, the child of God, that love of Christ constraineth us. There's some things we're not going to do. There's some actions we're not going to take. There's some directions we're not going to go. Why? Because the love of Christ constraineth us. Amen. I'm not saying you're not going to sin, because we do. Amen. We do. Verse number 14 is that for the love of Christ constrained us. Verse number 18, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Christ, and hath given us to us the ministry of reconciliation. So God hath given us that ministry of reconciliation. You and I have been reconciled to God. If you're a child of God here, then you've been given that ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, and Christ said, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Do you understand that? That he made him to be sin for us. He put all of the sins, all of your sins on him, and made him to be sin for us. That's the only way that you and I could be justified, is if one took the place for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. What a powerful thought that is. The perfect one became sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be clothed in the righteousness of God. Second Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, what promises is he talking about? Well, look at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 6. This is interesting. Start with verse number 14, because that you've got to get the context of what he's talking about. He talks about these promises. Verse number 14, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. I will walk in them. Ye are the temple of the living God. You think that was a metaphor? Was that all he was using? Was just a metaphor? Or is he saying this, that you, as in other verses, by the way, deals with this same thing. He is saying to you that ye are the temple of God. As God has said, I will dwell in them. And walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Do you see why it doesn't work for a Christian, somebody to claim to be saved, and a Christian to walk in darkness and wickedness and vileness and sin constantly in their lives? To practice, to plot, to plan their sin, to live in it, to relish in it, to love it, to cradle it, to hold it. Do you understand how that's not possible? I didn't say you wouldn't sin, but there's a whole difference. There's a big difference in practicing, plotting, planning, living in, reveling in, enjoying, and loving it. That's right. Right. All they that hate me love death. Amen. Mm-hmm. They sure do. What does he say here? He says, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God, by the way, that's why people that worship false gods cannot be members here. Do you understand that? Practicing masons and secret orders and people like that, they cannot be members here. They cannot be. Why? I had somebody say to me, well, don't you think that's... I mean, what if they don't know and they don't understand? Well, they'll know right when they come in. In fact, we're going to put that on our website, by the way. No secret orders. No memberships in any of those things. Amen? Put it right on there. So understand why? Because their God is not our God. They don't believe the same way. They don't believe in the same God. And what does he say here? What concordeth Christ with Belial? That really is the battle of all ages, you understand, don't you? Amen? The battle of the two spirits. God the Father versus the devil. All the way through. Same battle. So what concord hath Christ with Belial? What part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Watch this. And I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Now I'll read chapter 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Do you understand that that is what God expects from you and I? To become that complete, holy child of God? Amen? That's what God expects from us. That's how He wants us to live. That's how He expects us to live. He says in verse number 9, now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. Now He gets into repentance. He tells them, you know, you're not going to live that godly life. God wants to be your Father. He wants to dwell in you, in the midst of you, and walk in you, and have fellowship with you. But He's not going to while you're holding the hand of Baal. Amen. He said, for though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent. Though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice not that you are made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. Amen. It's absolutely correct. The sorrow of this world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in this matter. What was he talking about? He's talking about the man that was a fornicator. And they had to kick him out. And they kicked him out and he sorrowed and he wanted back in. So after they forgave him, they let him back in. And he was telling them, hey, listen, you can't have this fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. You can't be around this stuff. You can't be associated with this stuff. You got to be separated from this stuff. But when a man, you know, and he said, I wrote this letter to you and I was really hard on you and I preached really hard to you. And you repented and you sorrowed. But you sorrowed under repentance. Because a godly sorrow worketh repentance, not to be repented of. Listen, you're not going to have that walk with God, that power of God, and Him fellowshipping with you while you're living in darkness. It won't happen. God's not going to let it happen. Galatians chapter 1 and verse number 4, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. How about that? That He might deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God and our Father. Galatians chapter 2, verse number 4. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ, that they might bring us into bondage. What do they want to do? They wanted to bring them back under the law. They were Judaizers that wanted them to keep the law, to keep the feast, to keep the sacrifices, and to go back in and keep the vows and all those other things. Go back. Basically, they were trying to drag them back to the tabernacle. And what Paul was saying is, hey, that was just types and foreshadows, man. The perfect one's here. Jesus Christ already came. We as Christians don't go back into bondage under the law. We don't obey that for our justification. Amen? We don't follow the law for our justification. We're not justified by the law. For by the works of the law shall no man be justified. Amen? So that's, the Bible is very clear about that. We don't get saved by our works. We don't get saved by obeying the law. We don't stay saved by obeying the law. Justification, when legalism comes in is when it is, when the law is added to faith to justify you. That becomes works then for salvation. But to say that after you are saved, it's going to show and their works do follow them, that is saying that's after the fact, not before. And it's not to, it's because of. Amen. That's exactly right. Galatians chapter 3 and Galatians chapter 3 verse number 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Christ made a curse for you. You get it? For us. By the way, let me say this to you. This may throw you off, but there isn't one person that's going to go to hell who Christ died for. Do you understand that? Who his blood was effectual for. So that's Calvinism. No, it isn't. It's truth. There is not one man that will die and go to hell whose blood was shed for him. You understand that? Because those men reject the blood of Christ that go to hell. They reject the atonement that is made. They did not receive the atonement. They did not receive it. They rejected it. And they went by their own works and their own righteousness. What did Israel do? Went about to seek out their own righteousness. That's when a man dies and goes to hell. But the blood of Christ didn't fail that man. Amen. Everyone who repents and believes the gospel is born again, and they won't go to hell. And they're alive, the Bible says. Calvinism teaches that, Calvinism teaches a lot of weird things. I don't have time to go into it. But anyway, Galatians chapter 3, verse number 24. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The law was our schoolmaster. Taught us a lesson. Now, I'm going to talk about this in the weeks to come, but one of the things the law shows us is how utterly incapable we are of keeping it. And it slays all self-righteousness. When you got saved, the law of God slew the self-righteousness in you that you thought you could find a way to please God, or you thought you were fine without Jesus Christ, and the law showed you what? You weren't. The law showed you you're guilty. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law shows you. That's what the law does you. It's a schoolmaster. It says, sit down, boy. I got something to teach you. And that's exactly what it does. It teaches you how utterly of a failure you and I really are. Amen. And we cannot attain righteousness. We cannot obey it perfectly. We cannot follow it like we should. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Christ hath made us free. Don't go back to the Old Testament. Don't try to go under the law. Don't try to be justified by the law. It doesn't work. Don't go back into bondage. You've been made free. Galatians 5:25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Us. The saved, walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Galatians 6:9. And let us not be weary in well-doing. You and I cannot be weary in well-doing, friend. We've got to keep going. Man, life gets tough sometimes. Challenges come, troubles come, heartaches come, problems come in our lives. But guess what? Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Someday the harvest will be over. Amen? Someday it will be. And someday the reaping will come. Amen? Someday it'll come. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the household of faith. You see that? That's the responsibility of the children of God. Now, there's too many out there that they do good to the lost, which is good. I'm not saying not to do that. But they don't do anything for the saved. They don't do anything for their own people. They won't do anything for their own church. They don't do anything for their own brethren that are struggling. I mean, I've seen churches give away thousands upon thousands upon thousands of dollars to a bunch of people out there free, and then their own people don't have anything and they won't take care of them. I've seen it. I've seen it spend money on people that don't care about God at all, don't want nothing to do with the Lord, don't want nothing, and they have a social welfare program in the church that is, and that's what they concentrate on. Meanwhile, they got a brother that has a need and they ignore it. It's backwards. What is our responsibility as believers? You take care of they, especially the household of faith. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Especially that unto them who are of the household of faith. You see that? Especially. God mentioned that especially. You doing your part? Amen. You giving and doing what God wants you to do? That's not always money, but it is money sometimes. It's not always though. But are you doing what God wants you to do? Are you faithful to Him in that area? Faithful to obey Him in that area? Amen. That's between you and Him, but are you faithful? Especially in the day of the household of faith. That doesn't always mean money, by the way. That means your time. That means your help, your prayers. Amen. Means a lot more than just that. You know what? Just be in there. Amen. Just praying. Just be in there. Just be in support. Amen. That means a lot more than money does. But you know what? Where your money goes is where your heart goes. Just remember that. You can see where somebody's heart is. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, who hath blessed us, according as He hath chosen us in Him. What? That's what He said. Amen? Chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. Amen. To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. You see this? Accepted in the Beloved. Accepted by God. Sinful man made righteous and accepted by God. Can there a greater gift be given than that? Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward. That's verse number 19, by the way. Greatness of His power to usward who believe according to the working of His mighty power. You see that? According to the working of His mighty power. You know, it's funny because people say, oh, you're just, well, some people don't, you know, some people don't grow, and some people don't ever, you know, have that change that takes place in them. That doesn't happen to everybody. That's just somebody. Well, He said, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And, you know, in times past, you were this way, and now you're not this way. You were this way, but you're not this way. How many times does He have to say that? You were this way, but you're not this way. You were this way, but you're not this way. I mean, man, I'm telling you, it's so absolutely clear here. Well, but that's not what He's really saying. You see, what He's really saying, no, that is what He said. Let's not be confused. That's exactly what He said. Amen. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power? That's what, it's God's power that works in you, friend. It's God's Spirit that works in you. It's not you. You don't take on, you know what happens? Hey, listen to me. Do you know what happens when you try to take on the attributes of God without being saved? And you try to act like you're saved and you try to live that life? You will fail miserably. And you will do one or two things. You will have a secret life and you will run off and you will live wickedly. And eventually you will give into that secret life and you will kill yourself, or you will die in sin. Or you'll get saved and you'll embrace the truth and you'll let God work in you. But it's His mighty power that does it. It's not yours and mine. Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, For his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. His kindness towards us. See that? In the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Future. What waits for us? Verse number 14, for he is our peace who hath made both one and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. Amen. He abolished it, didn't he? Ephesians 3:20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to that power, to the power that worketh in us. Ephesians 3:20. You see that? Why does he keep saying that over and over again? Is he saying, well, it's because some people get changed, but they choose to do right. So they choose to do better. So it's of them. And, you know, they're really, I'm not a Calvinist, they tell me. So I don't believe that God forces you to do right after you get saved. Well, I never said God forces you to, but he sure does change your wanter and you want to. But I keep seeing over and over here in this book of Ephesians what he's saying. And he says what? He says, under that mighty power that worketh in you. And then in verse number 20 of Ephesians 3, he says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Was Paul just talking about a certain number of people, or was it everybody? All the saved or just some of the saved? Do you get more power than others get? Do you get more Holy Ghost than others get? Now, somebody might give themselves over more to the Holy Ghost than you do. But you look at this, though. He says it according to the power that worketh in us. That's God's power. Ephesians 4:7, but unto every one of us is given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Ephesians 5:2, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice for a sweet-smelling savor. That is the sacrifice. Christ is the sacrifice. For who? For us. I believe we don't realize how privileged we are, how blessed we are. Paul says in Philippians 3:13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What does he say after that in Philippians 3:15? Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. Well, what is he saying here? He is saying here that if you keep spending your life looking back, you are never going to go forward. There are some people that are back worrying about things years ago, time ago, living their lives backwards. You're not going to do yourself any good and you're not going to grow. What are you supposed to be doing? Pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling. There's no victory looking back. Victory is forward. Victory has been promised. The mark of the prize of the high calling is in Christ Jesus. Then walk forward. Move forward. Quit setting your mark backwards and looking behind you. You know what? Those are past defeats or victories and they're gone. It's time to press forward. It's time to move on unto perfection, the Bible says. Colossians 1:12, giving thanks to the Father which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of lights in the, of the saints in lights. We are partakers of that inheritance. You and I as saved people. Verse number 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. You've been delivered? And hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. See the difference? One is living in that old kingdom, the one is in the new. God did that work, not you. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Amen. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, we're almost finished here. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. That's what a Christian does. They turn from those things. And they get born again. They trust Christ. They get born again. And to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. Amen? There's a wrath coming, and we're delivered from it. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it's in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. You see that? Worketh also in you that believe. Effectually worketh in you. Man. It sounds like Paul didn't believe in a gospel that didn't change you. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. He's talking about those in the day of the circumcision. Wherefore, we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. That'll happen too. Amen. Paul says that Satan hindered him. Satan stopped him. Satan slowed him down. Satan put some blocks in front of him to slow him down. You believe that he does that? Oh, absolutely. Sure he does. That's one of the battles that you have as a child of God, as a soldier of Christ, that you're going to have Satan hinder you. Amen? It's going to happen. You mark it down. If you do something for God, he's coming for you. He's going to try to battle you. He's going to try to do something against you. So you got to walk in the Spirit. Amen? 1 Thessalonians 4:7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Oh, wow. Huh. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. Pretty simple, isn't it? 1 Thessalonians 5:6 is talks about the rapture there. Then he says, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Amen. We believe that God is going to save us or protect us from the wrath to come. We know that. We're not appointed to wrath. We also know that we're not going to be surprised because of what we've already taught on that. Okay, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. You know, that's an interesting verse right there, 2 Thessalonians 1:7. The reason why it's so interesting is because he's talking about the next, what's going to take place, and he says, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Interesting. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Now we command you, brethren, in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly and not after the tradition which he received of us. For ye yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. What's he talking about? You separate from disorderly people that walk disorderly. Men that won't work, or men that don't take care of their family, or men that are infidels, or men that are living wickedly, you get away from them. Amen? We're going to stop right there because, man, there's a ton more, and I might just finish it later. But, man, we've been going for a while here, so we'll just stop and pick it up again some other time maybe. I'll pick it up again. But because there's a lot more scriptures here. But, you know, when you're covering something as extensive as the promises of God and the duties that you have toward us and what God has given us, there's a lot there. There's a lot to cover. But keep these verses in mind because they are important verses. And they really lay out for you what God expects from you and what God is giving you. And that is important for the believer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for the promises and the privileges that you've given us, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you'd help us all to love you more and respect you more and live for you more. Lord, and help us to get our eyes off of self. We're nothing. We're not even worthy, Lord, but you've forgiven us and cleansed us and washed us in your own blood. And Lord, I pray we'd live like it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.